Here's a look at our top stories this hour. Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, says world powers are using sanctions as a weapon against other countries. EU leaders agree to an immediate ban on two-thirds of Russian oil imports while cutting off its largest bank from the SWIFT system. Also, U.S. President Joe Biden says he would not send rocket systems to Ukraine that could hit targets deep inside Russia, despite urgent requests from Kiev. It's good to have you with us. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says world powers are weaponizing sanctions against other countries, but such bans can be crippled by focusing on domestic powers and capacities. In a meeting with the visiting Tajik president, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, said Iran has made good progress in various fields, not just despite, but also because of Western coercive measures. The leader said Tehran and Dushanbe can expand their ties much further than the current level, and the relations must undergo fundamental transformation. Elsewhere, Ayatollah Khamenei called for the formation of an inclusive government in Afghanistan, stressing that Iran and Tajikistan are both concerned about the spread of terrorism and Takfiri groups in the region. For his part, Imam Ali Rahman also called for the improvement of Iran-Tajikistan ties. He said his country seeks peace and stability in Afghanistan, ruled by a government with the participation of all ethnicities. University professor Fouad Izadi says the leader is sending a message of resilience to the U.S. by downplaying the impact of sanctions amid talks to revive the 2015 deal.
Well, I think the section of Ayatollah Khamenei's speech on sanctions had two purposes. One, it's customary for world leaders, when they meet, they share experiences, both positive experiences, negative experiences. So this is an achievement of Iran to be able to grow become a leader in many scientific fields at the same time that the country has been under sanctions. So that's the number one reason. It's ordinary thing to do. I think the second reason Ayatollah Khamenei talked about sanctions is with regard to what's going on with JCPOA. As you know, the United States government, the Biden administration, is basically following the Trump lead when it comes to Iran. Biden is basically implementing Trump's policies, and the negotiations are not going fast anywhere. So the message, I think, the second reason this issue is raised is to give this idea to the other side that Iran can live with sanctions, and Iran has been able to overcome difficulties, and the basic message is that even if the United States wants to continue that policy of sanctioning Iran, it may actually have some benefits in the long run for the country.
Tajikistan's President Emomali Rahmon is in Tehran for a two-day visit. As our correspondent Yusuf Jaloli reports, the two Persian-speaking countries have agreed to ramp up their trade despite challenges created by U.S. sanctions on Iran.
Shaking hands of friendship in Tehran, Tajikistan's President Emomali Rahmon is on a two-day trip to Iran upon an invitation by his Iranian counterpart Ebrahim Raisi. The first day was the busiest day, which saw the two sides signing cooperation documents in a range of fields, from energy and environment to tourism and urban development.
Today, Mr. President's visit to Iran and the signing of the new MOUs between the two countries will definitely bring about a giant leap in the two sides' relations.
Today, we also followed up on the implementation of agreements signed earlier in Tajikistan that draw the roadmap for Iran and Tajikistan's economic and political cooperation until 2030.
The two sides also talked on regional developments, both sharing the same stance that Afghanistan needs to be ruled by an all-inclusive government.
Establishing a broad-based government in Afghanistan that includes all ethnic and social groups is essential to promoting peace and stability in that country.
20 years of NATO and U.S. presence in Afghanistan has had no outcome other than war, bloodshed, and destruction, and the future of Afghanistan must be determined by the people of Afghanistan themselves.
Tajikistan has been a strong supporter of Iran's full membership in the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, or the SCO. In September last year, the Tajik president invited Raisi to his country when Iran was finally approved as a full member of the SCO, a major bloc of Asian states that was launched in 2001 by China, Russia, and Central Asian republics with the goal of promoting cooperation in politics, trade, and economy.
In the early days of my 10 years as president, I traveled to Tajikistan both to take part in the Shanghai summit and to visit Tajikistan. That trip was a turning point in the two countries' ties, so that today we have witnessed a fourfold increase in our bilateral trade.
Despite their historical, linguistic, cultural, and religious commonalities, Tehran and Dushanbe have not maintained a remarkable trade partnership. In 2020, the trade volume between the two countries was around $57 million, down from a high of $300 million in 2013. Raisi's last year visit to Tajikistan paved the way for a surge in the two sides' economic ties, pushing the annual trade up fivefold to $130 million. The two set a target of $500 million for annual bilateral trade, despite the challenges of U.S. sanctions on Iran.
Closer ties with neighbors has been on top of Ebrahim Raisi's agenda since he took office almost a year ago, as part of his ambitions to untie his country's economy from the fate of the 2015 deal. As a country that shares many concerns and commonalities with Iran, Tajikistan is on the same page with Tehran to open a new chapter in their partnership. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
EU leaders have agreed to ban two-thirds of Russia's oil imports into the bloc, falling short of imposing an all-out embargo on Russian oil. EU Council President Charles Michel claims the embargo will cut a, quote, huge source of financing for Russia's war machine. The ban affects Russian oil imports via sea, but pipeline deliveries are exempted. European Commission Chief Ursula von der Leyen says almost 90% of all Russian oil imports will be banned by the end of the year. The deal was aimed at a compromise with the opponents of the embargo within the bloc, chiefly Hungary. There was also opposition from Slovakia, the Czech Republic, and Bulgaria, who said they could not halt Russia oil imports. The sixth package of EU sanctions on Moscow since the beginning of the Ukraine war will also cut off the largest Russian bank from the SWIFT system. Three more Russian state-owned broadcasters are also banned, while an individual allegedly responsible for war crimes in Ukraine is also blacklisted. U.S. President Joe Biden says he will not send rocket systems to Ukraine that could hit targets deep inside the Russian territory. Reacting to Biden's remarks, Deputy Chairman of Russian Security Council, Dmitry Medvedev, described his decision as rational. Biden's remark comes despite urgent requests from Ukraine that wants mobile batteries of rockets with a range of up to 300 kilometers. Biden's decision has also raised eyebrows among U.S. Republicans. Senator Lindsey Graham has accused the Biden administration of being intimidated by the Russian rhetoric and betraying Ukraine. Russia had earlier warned that any foreign arms delivered to Ukraine would be fair game for its strikes. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps has released footage showing the seizure of two Greek tankers in the Persian Gulf over maritime violations. The video shows IRGC's Hellebore special forces boarding and taking control of the Greek ships. The vessels were impounded on Friday. Shipping sources said one tanker was carrying an oil cargo bound for the U.S., while the other was heading for Greece. The incident came just days after Greece confiscated the cargo of an Iranian-flagged oil tanker and delivered it to the U.S. The Iranian Foreign Ministry summoned the Swiss and Greek envoys over the issue. Switzerland represents the U.S. interests in Iran. The ministry slammed the U.S. violation of international law and maritime conventions governing free navigation and trade. It also demanded the immediate release of the seized ship and its cargo. The head of the Iranian Islamic Seminaries, Ayatollah Ali Reza Arafi, is in Rome for an official visit. During his trip to Italy, the prominent Iranian cleric met with Pope Francis and members of the Shia community. Max Civelli has more from Rome.
On Monday, head of the Iranian Islamic Seminaries, Ayatollah Ali Reza Arafi, held meetings with the head of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis, and high-ranking prelates at the Vatican. The prominent Iranian cleric presented the pontiff with refined artifacts from his hometown of Maybod in Yazd province and the holy city of Qom. After that, the two religious personalities held private talks. Iran and the Vatican established full diplomatic ties in 1954, and the bond has remained uninterrupted ever since. Not many reflect on the fact that Iran and the Vatican both represent spiritual traditions that have much more in common than might initially come to mind. Ayatollah Arafi's visit to the Holy See coincided with the commemorations of the 33rd anniversary of the demise of Imam Ruhollah Khomeini, the late founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. On Sunday evening, Arafi paid a visit to the Imam Mahdi Islamic Center, where he met with members of Rome's Shia community. Here, the cleric attended a commemoration of the late leader of Iran's 1979 revolution.
All thinkers who came before Imam Khomeini had predicted an end for the age of spirituality, and faithful from all religions, including the Muslims, had lost hope in the spiritual ways of living. Imam Khomeini took Islam and all religions to a more elevated spirituality, restoring their hope.
The commemoration held at the Imam Mahdi Islamic Center was also attended by Iran's diplomats and representatives of Rome's Palestinian community. There was much anticipation at the center for Ayatollah Arafi's visit.
Ayatollah Arafi's visit to Italy and to our center is very meaningful. We are honored to have him with us, and this spurs us to further study the thinking of Imam Khomeini and to ask ourselves what the role of the Shias is in the community.
In November 2020, Ayatollah Arafi sent a letter to the Holy See in which he expressed his concerns regarding the insults made against the Prophet Muhammad and the hatred expressed by some magazines, journalists, and political figures in different societies. In response to this letter, 3 months later, Pope Francis replied to the Iranian cleric, saying he is concerned for those affected by aggression and insults of religious figures, symbols, and sentiments. Max Civili, Rome.
Multiple rockets have targeted an Iraqi military base that hosts foreign troops, including U.S. soldiers, in the country's western Anbar province. The source from the so-called U.S.-led coalition said 5 rockets struck the Ain al-Assad base. However, an Iraqi security source said only 3 rockets fell near the base. The attack has caused no casualties or material damage. There was no immediate claim of responsibility. U.S. diplomatic and military assets and personnel in Iraq have repeatedly come under attack in recent years amid growing anti-U.S. sentiments. People in Gaza protested to drum up support for thousands of Palestinian prisoners inside Israeli jails, especially administrative detainees. Solidarity with Palestinian prisoners has been a top priority for activists in Gaza who say they are determined to stand by the prisoners for as long as it takes. Ashraf Shannon has more in this report.
Families of prisoners and their advocates staged a sit-in inside the office of the International Committee of the Red Cross in the blockaded Gaza Strip. Their action was in solidarity with thousands of Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails and detention centers, including more than 500 administrative detainees. Palestinian administrative detainees have been boycotting Israeli regime courts for more than 5 months to protest their administrative detention. Administrative detention is incarceration without trial or charge and has no time limit.
Administrative detainees are subjected to extreme suffering inside Israeli jails. They've been boycotting Israeli courts for more than 150 days to protest the detention without charge. Administrative detention is a racist policy and only causes pain and suffering to Palestinian prisoners.
Palestinian prisoners suffer from inhumane treatment inside Israeli jails and are being denied basic rights. Since the beginning of this year, Israeli regime forces have arrested some 3,000 Palestinians, including children and women.
Administrative detention is a systematic policy by the Israeli regime to hold Palestinian prisoners behind bars without trial for a very long time. Administrative detention can be renewed indefinitely, and it inflicts psychological pressure on the prisoners. We have all suffered from administrative detention inside Israeli jails.
During a press conference outside the Red Cross office, the Ministry of Detainees Affairs slammed the inhumane Israeli policy of administrative detention.
We call on all international human rights organizations to come out of their silence and exert pressure on the Israeli regime to stop the inhumane administrative detention policy. Palestinian prisoners are freedom fighters and must be treated according to international laws and norms. The Israeli regime is violating conventions regarding the treatment of prisoners.
Rights activists say Palestinian prisoners held in Israeli jails will continue to suffer as long as the world keeps turning a blind eye to Tel Aviv's violations of their rights.
According to Palestinian prisoners' advocacy groups, the Israeli regime has arrested around 1 million Palestinians since 1967. Most of these detainees have been held with no charge or trial. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
And with that, we'll come to the end of this edition of World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The Iraqi parliament, which ruled that any attempt by treacherous elements to enter into any kind of relationship with the illegal Zionist entity could end in lifetime prison sentences or even the death penalty, called on parliaments of Arab and other Muslim countries to follow the Iraqi lead by passing similar legislations that meets the aspirations of their people. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Kayhan, international staff writer. This article is published under the heading, Iraqi Enactment Accelerates End of Israel's Illegal Existence. Here's the story. Iraqi Muslims have not only reaffirmed their religious and national identities, but as key members of the resistance front, have reiterated their resolve to the weeding out of the cancerous tumor called Israel from the West Asian region. The recent approval by the Iraqi parliament of the law titled Criminalizing Normalization and Establishment of Relations with the Illegal Zionist Entity was also a firm slap on the face of the unrepresentative regimes of the Persian Gulf and Arab Africa, which as clients of the U.S. have backstabbed the Palestinian people by setting up diplomatic ties with usurper Israel. Kudos to the Iraqi people and to the parliament which said the legislation represents a true reflection of the will of the people and a brave national decision. The Iraqi parliament, which ruled that any attempt by traitorous elements to enter any kind of relationship with the illegal Zionist entity could end in lifetime prison sentences or even the death penalty, called on parliaments of Arab and other Muslim countries to follow the Iraqi lead by passing similar legislations that meets the aspirations of their people. The law will apply to the whole of Iraq, including the autonomous Kurdish region in the north, where some traitors have allowed Israeli regime agents to infiltrate the region, resulting in retaliatory action by the Islamic Republic of Iran, which a couple of months ago targeted a Zionist base in Erbil with a fierce barrage of missiles. Now, say the Iraqi people, preachers, politicians, and the PMU, Popular Mobilization Units, with one voice, Tehran should rest assured, since the message from Baghdad is the same. The destruction of Israel is the expression of the people's will. It should be noted that the father of the Islamic Revolution, who during his 14-year exile in the holy city of Najaf in Iraq had been an inspiration for the Iraqi people as well, along with his popularity in Iran, had famously said, "If the billion-plus Muslims of the world were to each pour a bucket of water, Israel, the cancerous tumor, as he was the first one to brand it and call for its weeding out, will definitely drown." Following the triumph of the Islamic Revolution and Iran's handing over of the Israeli embassy in Tehran to the Palestinian revolutionaries, Imam Khomeini had designated Jum'at al-Wida, or the Farewell Friday of the fasting month of Ramadan, as World Quds Day, to breathe new life into the struggle for the liberation of Palestine after Egypt's Anwar Sadat had signed the treasonous Camp David Accord with the Zionist regime. The World Oats Day rallies, which were banned by Saddam of the repressive Ba'ath minority regime, are now held all over Iraq in solidarity with the people of Palestine, Lebanon, Iran, Yemen, Pakistan, and conscientious masses worldwide, including the Christians of the West and the Orthodox Jews, who regard the creation of Israel as a violation of the fundamental tenets of Judaism. This year's road rallies on Ramadan's last Friday in Tehran and other cities of Iran, held after a two-year gap because of the coronavirus pandemic, saw millions of Iranians burning the Zionist flag and calling for eradication of Israel, despite the diplomatic relations that reactionary regimes in the Persian Gulf have established with Tel Aviv. In Baghdad and other Iraqi cities, huge road rallies were also held on World Quds Day in support of the Palestinian people, and now passing of the legislation criminalizing normalization and establishment of relations with the Zionist entity is expected to accelerate the fast approaching end of terrorist racist Israel. The Iraqi government should now take the boldest step of implementing the pending legislation of Parliament calling for withdrawal of all U.S. occupation forces from Iraqi soil.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends. How about listening to some bezels of wisdom from the Holy Prophet's sixth infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him. No one should be regarded as trustful before he keeps three things: funds, secrets, and honors. He who keeps two and betrays a third is not trustful.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human dignity, and we said it is the essence of the human being himself, and all other rights are in fact trying to preserve that essence of him. One of the things that we see when we look at the Islamic teachings, when we look at the Quran, for example, or we look at the words and the traditions of the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salamullah, again we see that they give the human being a lot of value. Not just value, but in fact a lot of value. Why? Because obviously, if we have to go back to the beginning, he was the only creature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered his angels to prostrate to. And you all know the story. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the heavens and the earth under his command and for his service. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gave him and made him the carrier of the trust, or as we call it, al-amana. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose him to be his vicegerent and to be his leader on earth. And through these things, we can see that this human being is being glorified and honored by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such a state that no other creatures has been given such value and such honor. And then we get to look at the point where we say, well, since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the human being all these things, and Allah has honored him and dignified him, now, does the human being himself has the right to devalue, degrade himself or not? Or should he or she try to elevate themselves and make sure that what Allah has given them stays? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he created the human beings as a body, obviously, he gave it the soul. And the body deals with materialistic matter, and the soul deals with the spiritual aspect of him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted the human being to preserve his spiritual side, because through his spiritual side, all these things that we've mentioned that Allah has given to mankind is preserved. If a person tries to neglect that spiritual aspect of him, he degrades himself to the state of animals, as the Quran says. Now, what happens when you live in a system where it forces people, either directly, indirectly, consciously, subconsciously, it tries to bring a person's spirituality to zero and turns him into a materialistic animal, a person that only cares about food, drinking, eating, having a partner and chasing money and chasing this world. And then all the honor that Allah has given him goes out of the door. Because now, sadly, we live in a system, or at least in a world, where spirituality means nothing, or at least is frowned upon, or even not even considered to be, to say the least. Or if someone wants to practice it, they will be labeled as crazy, or at least, you know, as we call them, cuckoos. Now, what's going on here? I mean, where are we heading? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorifies me. He gives me all these divine aspects, and someone else wants to take it away from me and degrade me and takes my dignity that Allah has given me. Is that correct? Is that even allowed? Let us take a break and then we'll continue right after.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So as we said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he gave me all these things, he wanted to be preserved, he wanted to be protected, human value, for human dignity, his respect needs to be maintained. Now, we live in systems where now it's becoming systematic in a way that there are people, and not just one, two, there are entire systems trying to work and try to deprive the human being of all those values that Allah has given them and turn them from a human being that has value and worth to something worthless. Let's look at the West, for example. When they looked at women, they turned them into an object, whether it is to sell a product or to sell women themselves and turn them into sexual objects. Now, that is degrading females, taking them from a point where Allah made them so high, and those people bring them down. Or when you look at males, for example, they've been turned into batteries where all they do is work and try to make sure that they're paying Big Brother, if we can say the least. So they are no longer have the value of a human being as well. And the children are being turned into batteries in the making, basically. So they teach them, they educate them, but their education is only to teach them how to perform a certain task when they grow older. They don't teach them to think. They don't teach them to be free thinkers. They don't teach them to create and innovate and become, you know, changers of life. No, the education system that we have, it just teaches you how to perform a certain job once you get older. And you choose that job. Either you want to be a doctor, we'll teach you how to manage that. You want to be an engineer, we'll teach you how to manage that. But do I become a free thinker and choose for my own? No, of course not. Now, that's a problem. Now, human rights, it's not just to make sure that I have food or I have the essentials like power, gas, or water and this and that. Sometimes, as a human being, I'm better off without all these things. I would rather live in a desert without having all these, you know, things that they think they're giving me for free, or at least they have provided me, which is, I mean, nothing is for free these days, and maintain my dignity and maintain my self-value. I don't want a person to turn me into a human being that is just a vegetable, or as these days we call them, zombies. It is our right to navigate ourselves through this world and navigate this world by ourselves. I should not be turned into an object or advertisement for someone else or for someone else's product, which is what they're doing to us. So we are the great creatures of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, great creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to maintain that. We need to maintain this dignity. Sometimes me and you, subconsciously, we turn ourselves into what the West wants us to be without realizing. So we need to at least wake up and try to say to ourselves that we are human beings. We are glorified and dignified, and we need to keep it as such. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
Cultural news. Social news. Scientific news. Artistic news. With the light.
The annual Vivid Life Festival has returned to Sydney after being cancelled 2 years in a row due to the coronavirus pandemic. The event kicked off with fireworks and lighting the sails of the Sydney Opera House. Iconic structures like the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Museum of Contemporary Art Australia are part of a series of new canvases this time around. As an added treat, the 2022 festival also has the longest continuous light walk in the history of the event. Plus, this year's highlights include a choreographed light show by 600 drones. Both residents and tourists have been anticipating the return of the show.
I saw it about 8 years ago, I think, and it's just got better and better, as far as I can tell. I mean, the Opera House is the most amazing canvas possible to project, this just amazing digital artwork. The vibrancy of it, the colour of it, the animation of it, the explosiveness of it, the colour just bursts out in just amazing ways. That the snakes, the chameleons, the lizards crawling across it.
The harbour city will glow with 50 light installations, 3D projection artworks, as well as over 100 musical events. Vivid Sydney is an annual festival that lasts for 23 nights, infusing art, innovation and technology while collaborating with boundary-pushing artists. In 2019, the festival attracted millions of attendees. The event is owned and managed by the Tourism and Major Events Agency of the Government of New South Wales. Chilean scientists believe they have found the world's oldest living tree in a lush green forest in the south of the country. The scientists say their study shows an ancient cypress known as the Great Grandfather might have been the record, beaten the record for the world's oldest tree by six centuries. The bristlecone pine tree in eastern California is the current record holder with over 4,800 years of age. The scientist who led the study says the sample they extracted and other dating methods suggest that the Chilean cypress with a 4 meter thick trunk is over 5,000 years old.
We could count all the rings, but we know it's not the tree's age. It's an estimation of what we call a minimum age. So for this kind of tree, the scientific challenge is to estimate with science the part that we do not see and that is missing. And that is what we did with the millennial alerce. This method tells us that 80% of all possible growth trajectories give us an age of this living tree greater than 5,000 years. There's only a 20% chance that the tree is younger.
Barichevich is, however, concerned about visitors harming the tree, which is located in the Costero National Park. He says visitors are still able to circle the tree's base, step on its roots, and even take pieces of its bark. The tree is a conifer native to Chile and Argentina and can grow to heights of up to 45 meters.
The world's oldest living man has just turned 113 years and says he's going to be around at least 10 more years. Good for him. Born on May the 27th, 1909 in Venezuela, Juan Vicente Perez Mora is still in pink of his health and memory and does not take medication. He has no trouble recalling his childhood marriage and the names of his siblings, children and grandchildren. He has 41 grandchildren, by the way. So what is the secret behind a long life? Work hard, rest on holidays, go to bed early, love for God, and always carry him in your heart. The Guinness World Records declared Perez Mora the oldest living person last week. The meadows in the foothills of the Swiss Alps have turned white these days, with locals calling it May snow. But it has nothing to do with snow. It's all about narcissus blooms covering the hills above the town of Montreux. Locals call the scene May snow because it looks like a blanket of snow from a distance. The flowers have been a tourist attraction since the 19th century, but factors such as urbanization have caused their decline in the past few years. Humans have disrupted the turtle survival for years due to their greed for meat, eggs, skin, and shells. But the decreasing population of the species is creating conscious of conservation. Cambodians have released hundreds of turtles of an endangered variety into the wild on World Turtle Day. About 600 Cantor's giant soft-shell turtles were let into a river in northeastern Cambodia. After people collected the species from a holding pool, Cambodian monks blessed the tiny creatures, then set them free. The Wildlife Conservation Society was the organizer of this event. It said that only a few records of Cantor turtles have remained in loss, while they have mostly been wiped out in Vietnam and Thailand. The body has so far released over 1,500 hatchlings into the wild in 2022. Artists in a small town in the United Kingdom have created a massive bumblebee mural, hoping to raise awareness about this vanishing species. The mural was painted on the playing field of a primary school in the town of Haptonbridge. It was debuted on International Bee Day. The artist used paints typically used to draw lines for football pitches. Scientists say rising temperatures and heavy pesticide use are contributing to the decline in the number of bumblebees across Europe and North America. They say the population reduction rate is consistent with mass extinction of a species altogether. Children at a school have also created a wildflower meadow to help encourage bees to pollinate.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
A print art exhibition chronicling nearly a century's worth of artistic achievements by a Chinese woodcarver has been unveiled in the city of Suzhou near Shanghai. The carved into wood exhibit features nearly 80 of Huang Yongyu's wood blocks and prints. Woodblock printing is a form of Chinese art dating back hundreds of years. In this form, patterns are carved out of a thick sheet of wood to create a type of multi-layered surface. Then ink is applied in various stages to print the image and its colors. The humble 98-year-old artist said during his years of practicing art, he learned that sincerity mattered more than technique. The exhibition was launched in collaboration between Suzhou Museum and the Beijing Fine Art Academy.
Persian fallow deer is a unique but endangered species known for its sleek and spotted body. In this report, our correspondent Youssef Jalali takes us on a quick tour around one of the world's few protected shelters of Persian fallow deer in Iran's city of Sari.
We had to keep quiet and avoid making any sounds to film them, as they are shy and swift, and the slightest sound could send them sprinting and jumping away. Over 60 Persian fallow deer roam in Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge in Iran's northern city of Sari. The endangered species is carefully protected here to be safe from predators and poachers.
The Persian fallow deer is native to Iran's Khuzestan province, but due to loss of habitat and threats posed to them by predators such as jackals and wild cats, they are endangered and need to be protected in semi-natural refuges like this one.
Persian fallow deer are mainly indigenous to open woodland areas spanning from East Mediterranean coasts to West and Southwest Iran. By 1875, they had gone extinct in all of their main habitats, except in Southwest Iran. After a captive breeding program, the population has rebounded from only a handful of deer in the 1960s to over 200 individuals in Iran.
Dashtanaz Wildlife Refuge is 55 hectares wide. It was introduced in 1962 as a shelter for the Persian fallow deer when the species was on the brink of extinction. At that time, five deer were captured and translocated to this refuge. Over the past six decades, their number have been multiplied through captive breeding.
The Persian fallow deer is a rare ruminant mammal belonging to the family Cervidae. They're physically larger than other fallow deer, and their antlers are bigger and less palmate. Their special beauty has turned this sanctuary into a hot tourist attraction,
in Iran's north.
This sanctuary is a tourist destination for visitors who would like to see the Hyrkanian forests in Iran's north and at the same time enjoy the wildlife and learn about efforts made to save the Persian fallow deer from extinction.
In 2015, the Persian fallow deer was registered in the IUCN Red List of Threatened Species. Dashtinaz authorities hope through continued captive breeding, the population of these special creatures will soon reach the desired number, and hopefully they will be reintroduced to their natural habitat in southwest Iran.
While they live far from their original habitat, these alluring creatures feel at home here, where they will be safe from the dangers lurking outside, which may lead to their extinction. So here, Persian fallow deer continue to embellish the nature and charm visitors with their beauty. Yusuf Jalali from Dashtinaz Wildlife Refuge in Sari.
The lush green oasis near Sudan's capital, Khartoum, has turned into a haven for dozens of exotic birds from all over the world. The sanctuary shelters over 100 birds of 13 different species. Here, visitors can feed lovebirds, parakeets, rosella birds, and many more. The owner of the sanctuary says he trained the birds over the years to make them human-friendly. Akram Yahia says he has a passion for birds and enjoys it when people come around to see the sanctuary. The sanctuary, which is part of the Marshall Nature Reserve, is a welcome break for the people from the hectic life in Khartoum and nearby cities.
He tried to create an environment that doesn't exist in Khartoum. These environments exist in other parts of Sudan, such as in the west of Sudan, in the east of Sudan, in rainy areas. These areas have environments such as this one, and perhaps even more beautiful. He created this environment in Khartoum, where there is not nature at all.
Domestic and foreign tourists are allowed there only 2 to 3 hours a day. The limited hours are so that the bear's living environment is not disturbed. The owner built the 400-square-meter sanctuary 4 years ago. Over the years, he has added trees, garden, pond, and mist nozzles for cooling off against Sudan's scorching heat. Yahia says he wants to expand the reserve in the future.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
As the Israeli regime continues to attack and harm Palestinians, European Union elites are publicly signaling their full support. Please stay with us for an article in this regard written by Ali Abu Nima Ryder. This article is published under the heading EU punishes Palestinian cancer patients to police Israeli regime. Here's the story. The European Union is making Palestinian cancer patients suffer as part of a campaign to appease the Israeli lobby in Brussels. It is doing so by withholding some $230 million in funding that was already committed to support Palestinians living under Israeli regime military occupation. The payment has been delayed since last year, as the European Union continues to condition the release of the money on specific changes to Palestinian school textbooks, the Norwegian Refugee Council stated recently. The aid suspension, reminiscent of the cuts imposed by U.S. President Donald Trump after he took office in 2017, is crippling critical sectors and services, including healthcare in occupied East Al-Quds, with dire consequences for patients needing treatment at hospitals, the charity added. These restrictions punish terminally ill patients who cannot get life-saving medicine and force children to go hungry when parents cannot afford to buy food, said Jan Egeland, the Norwegian Refugee Council's Secretary General, adding, Palestinians are paying the cruelest price for political decisions made in Brussels. As a result, at least 500 newly diagnosed cancer patients have been unable to access life-saving treatments at occupied East Al-Quds Augusta Victoria Hospital. Others are experiencing severe delays in receiving critical treatment. Those political decisions appear largely to be the result of a campaign waged by Olivier Varhelyi, a senior official in the European Commission, the EU's executive body. Varhelyi has been promoting Israeli lobby lies that Palestinian textbooks contain anti-Semitism and glorify terrorism. The lies about Palestinian textbooks are part of a long-running disinformation campaign by the Zionist regime and its lobby groups. The campaign aims to promote the ludicrous claim that Palestinians are hostile to Israel not because it has brutally violated their most fundamental rights for decades, but because they are being brainwashed to hate Jews in their classrooms. Although the campaign took off in the United States more than two decades ago, it has more recently been taken up by pro-Israel European far-right. Notably, Varhelyi was nominated to his post by Viktor Orban, Prime Minister of his native Hungary. Orban has circulated anti-Semitic tropes in election campaigns and conferred hero status on a Nazi collaborator. Yet, as the electronic entomologist David Cronin has noted, Varhelyi has yet to denounce those manifestations of genuine anti-Jewish bigotry. Despite Varhelyi's claims being false, he is succeeding in what is perhaps one of his unstated goals, making the most vulnerable Palestinians suffer and maybe even die. As the Zionist regime continues to attack and harm Palestinians, European Union elites are publicly signaling their full support. Earlier this week, Roberto Metsola, the president of the European Parliament, went on a high-profile junket to Israel, where she met the president, prime minister, and foreign minister. Metsola offered not a word of criticism for the Zionist regime's brutal rule over millions of Palestinians, which Palestinian, Zionist, and international human rights groups have characterized as apartheid, one of the most heinous crimes against humanity enumerated in the International Criminal Court's founding Rome Statute. Instead, Metsola addressed the Zionist regime's parliament, praising it as a house of democracy. Ignoring the Zionist regime's escalating crimes against the Palestinian people, including its recent killing and subsequent cover-up of Al Jazeera correspondent Shirin Abu Akleh, Metsola urged that the partnership between EU and Israel should be further strengthened. While pandering to the Zionist regime and complicity with its crimes is the norm for European Union leaders, Metsola's visit was even more than usually abject. She went ahead with it even after the Zionist regime denied entry to a